I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. I'd rather have that than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. That's what we're talking about this morning. Thank you, Aaron, for so setting us up so well to hear the word of the Lord. We are looking at Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, in a very familiar parable, the parable of the sower. And so, if you would turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, we have some reading to do so that we can get into this text. Chapter 4, Mark's Gospel. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he could, so he got into the boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. In his teaching, he said to them, listen. That's what he said, listen. And he tells a story. A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell among the path, and the birds came and devoured it. And other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Another seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And Jesus, the next couple of verses, deals with the purpose of parables, which time will not allow me to deal with today. But let me just say, he's actually calling their attention to the fact that their idols are getting in their way of hearing. Here's how he teaches that. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you it has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that, this is a fulfillment of the prophecy given by Isaiah, they may indeed see but not perceive. That is, they have eyes, but they don't really get it. They may hear, but not understand. They're like idols, lest they should turn and be forgiven. That's what's keeping them from it. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower, now the explanation, the sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And when they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. And then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfaithful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Now he goes on. I'm going to make the case this morning that he's still illustrating the good soil. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in and put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except what be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to, For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, do what? Let him. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Again, he's illustrating good soil. And he said, the kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, but he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, verse 30, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. And yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. It is unexpected how much growth takes place in the kingdom. And with many other parables, verse 33, he spoke the word to them as they were able to, what? Hear it. Very good, hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately on his own, to his own disciples, he explained everything. Father, this morning, this is a large text. This is a great truth. And Lord, we're praying for your help. So God, will you help us as we move forward this morning and looking at your word? Father, will you speak to us through it? Will you help us to see what you have here for us? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. We do have much to do here. The title that I gave to this sermon a few days ago isn't any longer suitable. So disregard what we wrote on this. We just doesn't make sense anymore. The real title of the sermon is this. I want to introduce you to the ordinary spiritual distractions that keep us from growing. That's the title, because that's really what we're doing. All right, before we get into the text, and I'm just going to walk through this text, so if you've got your Bibles, keep them open. All right, here's what I want to do. I want to cast some vision. We are in the midst of God's providential leading of us as preachers. Pastor Matt and I, in the last 3 weeks, we have finished up Psalm 103, where I introduced meditation. Psalm 104, where he introduced this idea of using these simple Bible markers that you all received this morning. It's so simple. It's not the only way to get into the Word, but it's a really good way to get into the Word. It doesn't tell you every detail of what every sentence means, but it helps you to draw out of it what God says about himself and about you and about the hope in the gospel. And those are all very, very, very important things to see. This morning, I am, to be quite honest, stalling. 3 weeks ago, we were planning to start a new series in 1 Samuel. 3 weeks ago. Then we decided, let's do a series in Acts. 3 weeks ago. It's absolutely insane to do that. And so this week we said, okay, I've been doing some meditation on parables, so I want to share what I've found there because I think it's important to my own heart and I want it to be important to you. But I am stalling. Acts is coming, but I'm not ready for it. So if you'll just give me grace for stalling, we find accidentally or providentially God has put something together here that's very, very important to us. In our meeting this week, as Pastor Matt and I together, we're just saying, you know, we have one simple vision. The leadership of this church has one simple vision. I want you to envision it. It's a simple, simple vision. The vision is not that we would bust these walls out and fill it full of people to come and hear me. The vision is to equip people, God's people, bring them to faith, bring them to trust in Jesus Christ. Fill them with an understanding of the gospel and then set them free, unleash them as the Spirit works through them in order to make disciples. They become disciples who are making disciples. We have talked about that theme for 3 family camps. We talk about that theme constantly and continually from this pulpit. And we just simply sat down this week and said, why are we're seeing some of that happen. But the question that we were asking ourselves is, are we making it too hard? I mean, really, are we making discipleship so difficult that everyone's afraid to engage in it? Are we giving the impression that to be a disciple making disciple, you have to have a PhD in theology? And is that why we're seeing people kind of hesitant to get face to face with someone, open up the Bible and say, let's see what God says of himself? Do we think we have to master the book before we start a study of the book? And we kind of said, yeah, I think we are, actually. I think we're making discipleship extremely difficult. And discipleship is not that difficult. Discipleship, simply put, is the process of growing together in community. So I think we've done a fairly poor job of casting a vision of simplicity, the simplicity of making disciples with one another, a simplicity of a vision that calls people together in a way that actually produces growth, and we begin to see the radical changes that God promises us in the gospel. So this morning, as we look through the parable of the sower, we're looking at part three, really, of a small series that we didn't plan. We had meditation in Psalm 103. We had Bible markers and Bible reading in Psalm 104, meditating and noting and drawing out. And this morning, I want to do something else. This morning, when it gets right down to it, discipleship is quite simple. It's about getting people together in the Word in a way that they understand the Word, in a structure and environment where people hold you accountable, ask you good questions, and pray for you. That's really it. This morning, I'm going to tell you where we're going. This is the application. I want to introduce you to an idea, a concept, a word, a phrase, a title. We're going to call this growth groups. So I'm going to introduce you to growth groups, and I'm going to lay the foundation scripturally for you in this parable. Growth groups are simply one-on-one or one-on-two. Or it's not one-on-two, I guess. Two people getting together, three people getting together, four people getting together. This probably works up to five. Probably doesn't work very well beyond that because you lose the ability to discuss and you lose the vulnerability unless you know each other very, very well. But growth groups is what we're going to call that what we're going to encourage all of you to be involved in a growth group in your life. A couple of people you're meeting with around the Word, in a community of accountability with prayer. That's it. It's that simple. Growth takes place in that context. All right? So, this is not a program that's going to change anyone simply by attending. I'm guaranteeing you up front. If you say, oh, well, the preacher wants me to be in a growth group, so I'll be in a growth group, and now I can check it off, and now I'm going to grow. This parable is going to tell you that's a waste of your time. Okay. So, it's not a program that changes you. It simply provides a context for the seed of the Word to grow. That's it. A growth group is designed to allow God's Word to grow. This is the application of my message. So, I hope you get the application, then you'll get the message. All right. This is a very simple idea. It's very simple. And it's seeking to do two things that I'm going to teach you from this passage. First, to be fruitful disciple means that you have cultivated a kind of heart that receives the Word. That's what we're going to learn. To be a fruitful disciple means that you have cultivated the heart to receive the Word well. The second thing that it means to be a fruitful disciple means that you have to be living in an environment that keeps you from ordinary spiritual distractions, because they will keep you from growing. So, a growth group is simply an environment that, on the one hand, cultivates a heart that receives the Word well, and on the other hand, protects you from the ordinary spiritual distractions that keep you from growing. That's what a growth group does. The title is not important. It's what happens in them that is. All right. That is the application of the message. All right, now we're going to turn to this very familiar parable. I'm going to walk right through it. I'm just going to glean from it as we go. And I think you're going to see exactly those same two principles. That in order to cultivate the good soil, you've got to do some positive things and you've got to do some protective things. And those protective things, Jesus is implying all the way through here. The necessity of cultivating a heart that is eager, that's hungry, that's thirsty for the Word of God, and that is cautious and mindful of the fact that there are some ordinary spiritual distractions that will hijack my growth. That's the kind of Christian that will be part of these groups and that will be an asset to them, and it's the kind that these groups will create. That's our goal. That's the big picture. I guess to get into our hearts and our minds, I could say something like this. If you could envision with me and with your leadership, if you could envision this, what would happen? What would happen if God would start a movement of Bible reading and prayer amongst Grace Church? What would happen if we didn't spend all our time trying to be strategic and novel, and we just did something so unbelievably simple that people could actually embrace it? What would happen if your 12-year-old said, "Mom and Dad, I want to know if you could drop me off at Coulter at noon on Saturday because there's a bunch of guys that want to get together and read the Gospel of Mark"? What would happen if we're using their Bible markers and watching through Mark and finding things about God that were meaningful? You're mining treasures. What if your teenagers spent their teenage years doing that? What if our 40-somethings spent their time together doing that? What if our 60-year-olds spent their time together doing that? What if that just became part of the culture of Grace? We don't have a youth group, so to speak, but we really do have youth ministry and discipleship, and it is blossoming and flourishing because, surprise, surprise, young people really don't have a negative aversion to the Word of God. But if we think they do, and so we party and play in order to attract them, what you're going to get, what you draw them with is what you draw them to. We don't believe that young people can only learn with each other as if they have the hidden clues of spiritual reality hidden within them, and you get them together and it all comes out. I know when you get them together, a lot comes out, but it's not always that profitable. No, young people, just like old people, are people who have to respond to the Word. And so that's what our discipleship is for. And if you're a young lady frustrated that we have the YMDC, 14 young men showed up on their Saturday morning at 8 o'clock, mentored by three other guys who were there in order to help them grow. Amazing. Young Pastors College, they've got about 16 or 17 guys. They're going to show up at 6 a.m. on Thursday mornings. They're going to read theology. They're going to be challenged by good books and the Scripture to take their heart seriously, because this is a series, this particular semester is all on character development. They're going to be challenged to the core of their being. And if you're a young lady who's saying, "Hey, what about us? I want you to talk to me, and I want you to be praying." All right, what about you? "I haven't forgot about you. I just can't help you right this second. But I'll be praying about that." I know there's some of you out there. Young ladies group meets once a month. Guess what? It's around the Word and in a community where they pray for each other. Guess what it's doing? It's growing. Surprise, surprise. Why is it in America that we've given up all hope whatsoever that if we get people around the Word in an understanding way, in a community that they trust and they know them and they're committed to them in a prayer, and they will pray for them, that that's not going to grow a church? Why have we lost all of our hope in that ancient technique called discipleship? All right, we better move on because that's not in my notes. That has nothing to do with this parable directly, but you can hear that's exactly what we're talking about. Making disciples that make disciples is simple. It's not complex. You don't have to have a PhD. You have to be people who love the Word and can love other people and can pray for them. All right. When you look at this parable, here's what you see. The seed, there's nothing wrong with the seed. Regardless of the condition of the soil, there's nothing wrong with the seed. The seed is abundant and is not always abundant. I'm sorry, the seed is not always abundant in each of these, but it's always good. The soil is always good. It's not always abundant, but the soil itself is soil. But there's something wrong with the soil, okay? Something wrong with the soil in each of these. Now, according to our resident agronomist a couple years ago, when I talked to him about seed, he assured me that the seed has all the fruit-bearing potential inside of it. Little tiny seeds got everything in there. The seed is the container of the baby plant. All it needs is time and the right conditions, and it will bear the fruit within it. The plant within will be unleashed, and it will bear fruit. So that the seed is actually the plant in an embryo stage. The full-grown plant is already inside of there. And Jesus is using that truth in order to teach some things that are spiritual and things that are very helpful. Because Jesus, in his love for us, is teaching us something about the way that we respond to the Word. He's giving us a danger sign. He's giving us a warning light. When you hear the Word of God, everything that you need for life and growth is already inside that Word. The life, just like the seed has life within itself, so the Word has life within itself. It contains everything that is necessary for life and godliness. It's inside the Word that you're going to hear this morning. It's inside the Word that you've already heard read to you. And so the question for us is, why don't we always bear fruit when we hear the Word? And the answer to that is because the seed by itself doesn't bear fruit. It doesn't work mechanically. Like hearing in the ear, it doesn't work mechanically. So you can be in church and you can hear preaching and you can go to special services and Sunday school and you can hear it all your life. But the hearing that Jesus is talking to is a spiritual kind of hearing. It's compared to the seed in a properly prepared soil. So if you have a pocket full of pumpkin seeds, it doesn't mean that... Doesn't mean you're going to grow pumpkins in your pocket, even if you're a teenager or a young person who keeps them in their pockets when they go through the wash. They're not pumpkins, even though you apply water to them. They have to have a fertile environment. Conditions have to be met in order for pumpkins to grow. There's nothing wrong with the seed in this parable. It is the Word of God and it is healthy. There's nothing wrong with it. But something's gone wrong in the soil. There are four kinds of soils here. Each soil represents a particular condition of the heart. They are not chronological. We're going to find that as you consider one topic or another that the Word of God speaks to, that we might find ourselves responding to that negatively in one of these three levels. But I'm going to introduce them to you as levels. Level 1, level 2, and level 3. Level 1 is represented by the path. Verses 4 and 15, Jesus speaks of the path. The seed is sown on the path in verse 4, and then he describes what that means in verse 15. Essentially, the path is that place where people's constant walking on top of the soil has produced a hardened surface to it. The seed that lands on the path will dry out and die because it lacks moisture. When the word lands on this kind of soil, Jesus said that when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. That's verse 15. So, this is what we learn. First and foremost, Jesus is talking to people who are hearing the word. That's the first thing. Please do not in your mind think that Jesus is talking to people who are outside the walls of a church on a Sunday morning. He's actually specifically speaking to people who are always in the activity of hearing the word. And he says, there is a demonically orchestrated power that is working to try to snatch the word from your mind before it has any time to bear down and take root. That's the first kind of spiritual, ordinary spiritual distraction. Comes when we are distracted from hearing the words that are being spoken. It is a condition that exists among those that are constantly hearing. The Word of God is preached. The Word of God is proclaimed. Maybe you're sitting around your table as a family and you're sharing, you're reading the Bible, and it barely gets into the ear, and the ear snatches away like a bird snatches it off of the path. It doesn't have a chance to germinate. It's not there long enough. It's consumed by the enemy before it has any opportunity to grow. Now what that means, I'm just trying to beat the obvious into our heads here a little bit, but consequently, some who are present here right now have been ever hearing, but never hearing, because the devil comes in and snatches the word away before it even can germinate or take root, because your heart is like a path. It has been beaten down and hardened. There's no moisture in it, and the word has no effect because you can't hear. Maybe In this particularly ordinary spiritual distraction of ever hearing but never really hearing, maybe it's time that we consider. There's nothing wrong with the seed. The soil was simply not conducive for growth. The path is simply too hard to penetrate. And maybe that looks like this. Maybe it looks like a person is sitting there right now thinking, I don't really need to pay attention to this because I already know it. It's startling to me how simple young people think the Bible is. Oh, I already heard that story. I already know that. So what happens when you turn to that text and you begin to proclaim God's word? To a heart that says, oh, I already know that, the devil is snatching away the word. At the same time, they think that they're making a choice not to pay attention to it because they already know it. And the heart that says, I already know it, the devil is snatching away the word before they even have a chance to bear fruit. Or we may think, well, the preacher's not that entertaining. I'm really going to take my time and energy and listen to someone else. Or we may think that it's not important right now. That particular subject isn't really where I'm at. And so you decide to sit and hear, but not really hear. And if that's you, understand what's going on. Jesus is saying, the devil's actually snatching that from you because of the way you've chosen to hear. The second kind of ground is the second level of ordinary spiritual distractions. It is represented as the rocky ground. It tells us about the rocky ground in verses 5 and 6, and then again in verse 16 and 17. Here's the problem with the rocky ground. There's just not adequate soil. The soil is good, it's just not enough. The seed is good, but it falls into a situation where the ground is just simply not enough to contain any growth. So there's not very much soil because all the rocks are around. And so when the seed falls on it, it doesn't have the moisture necessary to begin to develop roots. They don't go very far under the surface because there's a lack of soil. But there is initial growth. The text tells us it wasn't because the word has taken root, but it does say that, look, lo and behold, there's an immediate signs of education. But then the text tells us that the reason that you saw the growth so quickly is because the soil was so shallow. That's why. It wasn't healthy. It looked healthy. Maybe you don't know until some time that actually was the word that was falling on shallow soil, rocky, shallow soil, had no depth, and so the immediate growth was actually fictitious. Immediately, there was an appearance of plant life. And it says, it depicts those who hear the word and immediately receive it with joy. Now stop right there. The gospel is not only heard by these people in these hearts, but it's received with joy. It looks like good news. You talk to them in the foyer and they look excited. They hear the gospel and they hear it as joy producing good news. And they receive it with eagerness. But the joy only lasts a little while because the text says they have no root in themselves. And then as soon as difficulties come, tribulations and persecutions arise on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Verse 17. So that what was initially received with joy is soon discarded on account of the word. It's the word that brings the scourge. The word that they believed is suddenly the reason that they depart. It could be that this means to depict a person who loves what they hear. And they find the gospel very attractive, but they reject the word because they want to accept people. And when they find out that people don't like their new position in life, they would rather have the acceptance of men. It's very possible that that's true, but I think there's another way that we can look at this. I think it's more likely that though they heard the word, they did not have enough understanding to endure any trials. Persecution and trouble simply raised questions within their own hearts and souls that they did not have answers for. Notice, though, there's nothing wrong with the seed. There's nothing wrong with the condition of the soil. It's just simply too little. This is an ordinary spiritual distraction, and it's at a different, deeper level than just hearing. This one is about understanding. This is about accepting what you say you know. They know the right answers, but they've not really gained an understanding of the mind and the convictions of the heart that would allow them to persevere under pressure and trial. It doesn't allow them the kind of resolve to trust God in the hard times of life. When pressed by life, they simply lack depth. And when they lack the depth, they're exposed. And the reason they don't possess any depth has everything to do with how they hear. They hear just well enough to give the right answer in Sunday school. They hear just well enough to sound Christian and to look Christian in their relationships, but they are shallow and they lack deep convictions about who Jesus is, what the gospel means, and what this life is for. But they have the right answers. Children have the right answers sitting around the table. When Dad asks a question, start with Jesus, go with Paul, maybe Moses and Noah. After that, that's too hard a question. They know just enough. But Jesus is talking to that. You know just enough. But when the real difficulties of life come, you don't know enough. They're shallow because they haven't persevered. They haven't pursued more understanding, the knowledge of the Scripture. They haven't found it. They haven't really found an appetite for the Word of God that would cause them to understand and gain more understanding, to have thirst and hunger, to know. They were satisfied in their hearing with just simply having a Sunday school answer, and Jesus is actually talking to them. This is an ordinary spiritual distraction to growth. It's the second level. It's the kind that gets the right answer and stops thinking and pursuing. They get scorched by the sun of trials and pressure of humans. They went to church, they heard, but they didn't hear. And the word did not plant deep in their hearts. There's a third soil, the thorns. They're at the third level, a deeper level. And here the seed is also good, and the soil is good. But the failure to cultivate the soil means that the seed is being forced to compete with thorns for its space and its moisture and its sunlight and its nutrients. Remember, this is a story about how you hear. The seed of God's word will be unfruitful when the cares of this world, he says in verse 7, and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke out the word. So in this particular situation, the word of God comes into a heart, and there's a battle for survival. At the deepest level of who you are, you have desires and intentions and goals. And this is teaching us that the Word of God comes into a heart who's so cluttered with the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of the pursuit of riches and the desires for other things that when the Word hits the heart, the soil, like that, there is a competition for life. And he says, in that kind of heart, where at the very bottom of that soul is a desire to live for self, he says, it's like seed falling on soil, and there's a competition between thorns, and ultimately what happens is the word of God is squished and choked and killed because your desires want something else. You hear and you understand in the mind. But when it gets right down to it, you don't want what God says. That is an ordinary spiritual distraction. It distracts from growth. It comes down to this. You know that Jesus is Lord, but you don't really want Him to be Lord of your life. You don't. I mean, that's at this level. The Word of God comes. The Word of God is received, even in the brain. I confess Jesus is Lord. But when it gets right down to it, this is an ordinary spiritual distraction. The concerns and the desires of your own heart are killing the Word when it gets to you. You don't really want purity. Oh, you know the right answer. You don't really want purity. You don't really want to forgive. You don't really want to repent. You don't really want to be wrong. You don't really want to be generous. You don't really want to guard your heart. You don't really want to inspect your motives. You don't really want to give up your sin. You don't really want to give and receive accountability. Oh, you listen to all the teaching on community, but when the word gets past the hearing and through the understanding, it comes to the place of desire, and when it gets that deep in your heart, you're squishing it and choking it out. Because you don't want to do it. You don't really want to trust the outcome to God. You don't really want to put yourself in a position where God leads and guides in places I don't want to go. Well, it gets right down to it. That's why I'm not being moved to action. Because when it gets that deep in my soul, I don't really want it. Now, you can hide this and you can make excuses and you can minimize and you can deny it. But this is the ordinary spiritual distraction that comes from the way you hear God's word. The seed is good, the soil is good, but the seed is forced to compete with thorns for everything the word needs to live. Your lack of cultivating is responsible for killing the word that was planted in your life. But there's another kind of soil. Thank God there's another kind of soil. What Jesus teaches us about the good soil ought to be of interest to us at this point. I mean, at some point in this, we ought to say, okay, you got my ear. I've been there. I have been there. As a pastor, I have been in each of those, and I am continually in each of those throughout my week and throughout the month. There are some things I just have failed to hear. I know that because I read passages that I know very well, and I never even knew that that was there. I know that because I hear people teach on things I've heard 100 times. I really don't even know what I should say in a biblical way about that particular topic. Why? Because I haven't been listening. Or maybe I haven't been cultivating my own understanding. I haven't been growing in depth. I've been very content to be shallow, ill-informed. Or I could say it differently, I've been very content to be not hungry and not thirsty on those particular themes. And there have been times when I've even sat in this church and listened to people teach things in Sunday school or Pastor Matt proclaim them from this pulpit, and ultimately and honestly, I didn't really want to do that. And so I ought to have your ear. What's the solution? Jesus gives us hope. He says there's good kinds of soil here. There's a good kind of soil that's productive. There's a good kind of soil that actually grows. Only the good soil is producing life, and only the good soil is actually producing growth. And that's the idea of a growth group, is simply to put you in a context where good soil is responding to the word, and every ordinary spiritual distraction is being pointed out, and you've been called on it by someone who loves you. That's the goal. Because I am telling you, you can live your entire life going to church every Sunday, and you can be ultimately practicing all three of these ordinary spiritual distractions. And at the end of your life, I will have a nice funeral for you and say how faithful you've been to the community, and you've been here all the time. But being here all the time doesn't mean you've necessarily grown in what you've heard. It doesn't mean you've been shaped by the gospel that you say you believe. You can be playing a giant game with yourself if someone doesn't say, there's only one kind of soil that grows. Any fruit is good soil. The question for us is, how do we cultivate it? Jesus does something very interesting here. I want to point this out to you very briefly. In verse 20 and verse 8, he describes the good soil. In verse 20, he's going to describe it like this. The good soil produces this kind of fruit. People who hear and accept and bear fruit. And I would suggest to you that when we get to verse 20, he's actually pointing us back to what he's just taught us. Each of the three things that he mentions here about hearing and accepting and bearing fruit actually coincides very nicely with the three kinds of soil that he's already talked about. Hearing the word takes place because you have guarded yourself against the ordinary spiritual distraction of not listening well. So it wasn't stolen away by distracted listening. You've accepted the word because it was not scorched by shallow understanding. You begin to bear fruit because it was not choked out by competing desires within your heart. These three things line up very nicely if you look backwards. He's just described for us the very basics of spiritual life, from the time you first heard the gospel until the time it begins to bear fruit. Spiritual life is the result of undistracted spiritual hearing, and it points to a kind of hearing that is serious and persistent and perceptive. Jesus is teaching this so that we would be aware of the way that we hear, the way that we listen to a sermon, the way that we're attentive in Sunday school, the way that we pay attention in family worship, and on the radio as you listen. Are you satisfied with simply being in agreement with what you heard, or are you not satisfied until what you've heard and you're in agreement to begins to shape and form your life? That's what this parable is pressing us towards. What point will you be satisfied when you hear? I've had 1,000 comments, maybe more, in 20 years of ministry, when people say, "Oh, good word, Pastor." They simply mean they agree with me. Jesus is teaching us here that it's not enough to be in agreement unless you're being shaped and formed. If you're being shaped and formed, the word is taking root. If not, you're being spiritually distracted. And it's a good place to look at these places. Are you really listening? Are you really digging for more understanding and more thorough investigation of the Bible? Do you really know who God is? Do you really know who the gospel is? Do you really understand your purpose in life? And then lastly, are you actively asking yourself questions about your own motives and desires? Are you really getting that real? It seems like to me I only get that real when someone makes me. When someone that I know loves me and wants me to grow asks me those questions. Why did you say it like that? Why did you interact with that person like that? I assure you, in my own mind, if there's been a conflict, I have already evaluated the other person's motives. I need someone to evaluate mine. That's how you cultivate growth. Jesus is teaching this so that we would be aware of the way that we hear. Ordinary spiritual distractions have been alive and well since the very beginning of time, and we're not ignorant of them. But the good soil also teaches us something in verse 8. It teaches us there about something about spiritual growth. Verse 20 summarizes spiritual life. From the time you hear to the time you have some fruit. But then in verse 8, Jesus goes back and he describes a good soil in a way that goes from the place of beginning to grow all the way through what you should expect in life. It's two-part definition. What does the good fruit, or the good soil rather, what does it produce? Well, in one hand, it produces the very beginning of hearing and accepting and growing fruit. And then he goes back to verse 8 and he says, oh, but that's not all. Once it starts growing, here's some illustrations of what actually happens in the kingdom of God. And this I want to summarize in three principles about spiritual growth. First, verse 8 says this. Verse 20 says hearing, accepting, and bearing fruit. Verse 8 says producing grain, growing, and increasing. Do you see the two parts? One is the beginning of spiritual life. The other is how growth actually happens. He's defining them both. Now the three principles for growth, very quickly. First, from this parable, here's what we learn. Growth is not automatic to the hearer. Growth does not happen because you're exposed to the word. Now, he teaches that through these three soils, but then he gets real specific so we don't miss it. Pay attention, he says in verse 21 through 25. Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you, and still more will be added. To the one who hears, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. That sounds very much like snatching away, doesn't it? Jesus is teaching us that growth comes through undistracted hearing. It does not simply come by being exposed to the Word. So be careful how you hear. It is hearing in a way that what you hear has a shaping effect upon your heart. So that what you hear is shaping our ability to understand our deepest needs, our fundamental condition of our hearts. It humbles us. It makes us vulnerable as we hear the Word. It's not just stopping at the edge of our ears. It's actually penetrating in a very positive way. You don't change by being exposed to the Word. You change by hearing. Hearing in a way that humbles us, makes us vulnerable. It begins to change what we want. It changes what we love. It calls us into question our motives. Or you could say it like this, 5 C's. It brings conviction and challenge and confrontation. It calls us out in regard to your motives and intentions, and it changes us. When the Word of God is really alive in your heart, you shall be at peace with the ideas that you're being convicted and challenged and confronted and called out and changed. Yesterday in the YMDC, we looked at 2 Timothy 3:16. And one of the things that stood out to many of the young men was this, that the Word of God, when it is really operating in the heart, rebukes you. Ooh. So it begs the question, when's the last time reading the Word of God, it actually crossed your will? It actually said, no, you're going the wrong way. And here's the bigger question, and when's the last time you responded to that in a way that brought repentance and faith? Real growth takes place in the context of a heart of willing repentance, eager belief, not automatically by constant exposure to the Word, but from its deep impact on a heart and a life. In other words, it does you no good to collect sermons. It does you no good to collect books of sermons. It does you no good to have the life of Martin Lloyd-Jones on your shelf. It does you no good to have the whole collection of Spurgeon sermons, but if you don't want them, bring them. It does you no good to be exposed. That's the point. Be careful how you hear. Second principle, spiritual growth is not mechanical, it's supernatural. The first principle is incredibly important. Because if he doesn't say that, you might get the idea that we're just passive on this journey and that God will just do his work when he does his work. The first principle that growth doesn't happen automatically by your exposure is incredibly important to forming a picture of real health. Okay? Because the second principle is this. Spiritual growth is not mechanical, it's supernatural. And here's how Jesus teaches us this in the parable of the growing seed. In verse 27, he says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and he sleeps and he rises day and night, and the seed sprouts and grows. And he knows not how. A parable is a teaching of Jesus in which he looks... I almost said that wrong. I was going to say, in which he looks around in the natural world and he sees principles there and he uses them to teach spiritual truth. But that is wrong. Please don't hear me say that. In my own meditation on the parables, as I've gone through Mark, I've come to this conclusion. A parable is when Jesus, knowing exactly the processes that he put into the world to teach spiritual truth, reaches into the world and grabs a hold of one of those and says, this is how I made the world and this is why I made it, because it teaches you something of the spiritual world. And I made agriculture to produce like this so that on this moment in time, I could speak to you about how growth takes place in your heart. That's a better way of understanding a parable. He put the world together on purpose to teach us certain things from it. And the principle here is it's not mechanical, but supernatural. There's not a lever. There's not a button to push. You can form 10 growth groups a week. But if you do not open your heart and hear well the Word of God, it's not going to do its work. But when you open, you're cultivating an environment that allows the Word to grow, you're going to find supernatural growth. It's just happening. You find people having an instinct about what God would have before they understand the Word itself. They haven't got there yet in their reading. But all of a sudden they're filled with a spiritual common sense because the Holy Spirit is actually growing them. And when He does, it's supernatural. It's not a lever to be pushed. When the seed takes root, it grows, it's saying. It can't help but grow because there's nothing wrong with the seed. And where there is no growth and has been no growth for months or years or decades, it's because the seed is not rooted deeply in the heart. But supernaturally, God grows hearts. Spiritual growth happens. It happens just like this. The man scatters the seed and goes to sleep. And as he sleeps, the divine life within him begins to make itself known. It's supernatural. The last principle is when that growth happens, and it will happen when the soil is properly cultivated, when the hearing is done and the acceptance is done, it will grow. And when it grows, it will continue to grow. And it will increase exponentially and unexpectedly. That's the third principle. Growth is exponential and unexpected. That's what Jesus means to communicate by verse 32. A grain of mustard seed is the smallest of the garden seeds. But when sown in the ground, it's the smallest on the earth. And yet when it's sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants. And what that simply means to us is that you are going to be shocked at what God will do in your heart. That's what it means. You will be shocked. The growth will be unexpected and exponential. He will take people that don't look like they have much to offer, and He will turn them into people like the Apostle Paul. He will take the outcasts, and He will grow His kingdom with them. And He's going to do it this way. He's going to see to it that the Word of God finds fertile soil, and it will grow, and it will continue to grow, and it will increase. And those that you're in small groups with, and those that you're in tight communities with, and those that you do growth groups with, you will suddenly find that they are growing in ways that surprise you and surprise them. You will find people going through the hardest times in their life. Just a year ago, they would have been in counseling, but now they are receiving the word that's been implanted in them, and with that kind of community praying for them, they are trusting God day by day, step by step. And if you would just stop and remember where they were a year ago, or where you were a year ago, you would find the same principle at work. It is unexpected, supernatural, and exponential to what you thought. All right, we're going into the book of Acts. What are we going to find in the book of Acts? We're going to find this word at work. That's what we're going to find. And it's going to make us ask the question, why do we not see this in our own congregation? Why do we not see this in America, where the Word of God is everywhere? Thousands upon thousands of podcasts, thousands upon thousands of TV stations picking up this preacher and that preacher, and we have books and books and books. And the books are true. And the books are right. And the books are good. Why then are our hearts still so far from God? And the only answer we have is because we are ever hearing but never perceiving what God is saying. Jesus is talking to people who hear the Word of God constantly. And He's saying there are ordinary spiritual distractions that if you don't know exist, you are going to be hijacked by them again and again and again. So how do we go about receiving our Word to receive the heart, or preparing our hearts, rather, to receive the Word? I think these parables teach us there's an enormous responsibility on those who are exposed to God's Word. And that responsibility is to do what we can, humanly speaking, to provide an environment that's not hostile to the Word being implanted. There is a responsibility by those who hear to take seriously the great dangers of these ordinary spiritual distractions and to cultivate a heart that is ready and willing and desirous to be convicted and challenged and confronted and called out and changed. Your children are very vulnerable to the ordinary spiritual distractions. They are because they keep hearing the word over and over again, and they think they got it. I've told you before, but I am not exaggerating when I tell you that though the church historically has made much of the person who's lived their life outside of the protective walls of the church, and they come to faith at 18 or 20 or 30 or 80, and we make much, and we should. But do not underestimate how difficult it is to be raised all your life hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. Do not underestimate the temptation of the devil's work, snatching it out of the ears of our children because they hear and they hear and they hear and they hear. I think it's been underestimated how difficult it is to be raised in a faithful home where the Word of God is being bashed into your heads from the time you can hear it. And the expectation is that it will bear fruit in their life somehow when they have been hearing and hearing and hearing. But as parents, our job is to protect them from these ordinary spiritual distractions, to really begin to challenge them and to cultivate in their own young, tender hearts the desire to be convicted and challenged and confronted and called out and changed. And we do that by example. And we do that by pastoring them. We do that by taking care. We do that by taking seriously what Jesus is saying here. I happen to think this is one of the most challenging and one of the most important parables that Jesus tells us. And right in the midst of it, as I said as I read it, there is a small teaching there that simply says, your heart is so idolatrous, it keeps you from hearing. So the pastoral question and the question for every parent and everyone who's shepherding anyone is do we go? How do we go about helping prepare the soils of the hearts of the people we love? And how do we do that for ourselves? We simply believe, and I'm going to close with this, you need three things. You need to get in the Word in a way that you can understand. All right, I know I'm late, but quick story. When we began using the Bible markers, here's what we found in our home. Becca, who can read now, finally. Kidding. All right. But for a long time in her life, she was too young. When we had a whole bunch more kids, okay? But now that she can read, here's what happens. Instead of her sitting around the table and me telling her what to think, she takes the Bible markers and she discovers Christ. Do you see the difference? All right, guys, I'm going to ask you a question, honesty question. If no one raises your hands, I'm going to preach another 3 hours. It's a warning. And I'm wearing the wrong glasses. I really can't see you that well. I may preach 2 more hours anyway. Here's the question. All right, men, how many of you have been in a study, Bible study? It's a good study. But you got sick and tired of always feeling like you didn't have anything to participate. You didn't have anything to ever give. Anybody? Men? I hate that position. And I don't like the position that I find myself in, where because I've been doing this for 20 years, I know something about some things and other things I think I do. And I find myself talking all the time. How much better to sit down with a group of guys and be able to say, hey, look, we're reading through the book of Mark. You want to join us? And you go, oh, I don't know if I'll do that. No, it's not like that. Look, here's a little Bible marker. We're not even going to prepare before we come. You're just going to come, we're going to read it, you're going to mark it, and you're going to find something about God. Do you see how simple that is? But listen, friends, I want to make discipleship simple. If you really believe what Jesus just said, one of the primary things that we have to do is help people get into the Word in an understanding way. It's not rocket science. It's like, do you want to meet at Coulter? I'm advertising for Coulter. They give me a $10,000 this morning. Do you want to meet somewhere else? I don't care where you meet. But you want to get together and read the Bible together? Hey, neighbor. You want to get together and read the Bible together? I'm reading through Mark. I'm reading through John. Here's a Bible marker. This is how it's going to work. I invite you to come. If you can read, you can discover God. That's what I want for you. And the question for us is, are we willing to trust God at that point? Are we willing to bring people to a place where they actually discover God? And then in their discovery of God, are you content to say, okay, it's God's business? The second thing you need is an accountability group. You need a community of people who love you, are concerned about you, and will call you out. If you don't have people who will call you out, you have the wrong group of people. And the last thing you need is people who will be praying for you, and you be praying for them. That's what we're calling a growth group. It's not real creative, because we aren't either. All right, we have real creative titles to things like Young Men's Discipleship Group. Or Chorus. I don't even know what it is. Chorus. Well, that's original. Well, it works. Growth groups. One-on-one, maybe three, maybe four, maybe five. You're getting in the Word in an understanding way. You're around people who will call you out, convict, bring conviction, help you not to escape and hijack spiritual growth with these ordinary spiritual distractions. This, ladies and gentlemen, is our women's ministry. This is our men's ministry. Men with men, women with women, getting into the Word, trusting God that He'll make it fruitful. I want to see, Pastor Matt wants to see, all your leaders wants to see what will happen if we just trust God and get people into those kinds of groups where they can just grow. For the next 9 months, you're going to hear over and over these Bible markers being brought up. Not because they're so profoundly deep, but it's because it's simple and it's real. You may not be able to tell me at the end of going through 1 Corinthians everything that's going on with all the troubles, but you will be able to tell me what you learned about God. And if you found God in 1 Corinthians, and you discovered your own heart in 1 Corinthians, and you discovered the hope of the gospel in 1 Corinthians, that was one of the most meaningful studies of your entire life. And you have no idea how many people have sat in studies hour after hour after hour and never saw those things. That's what we're doing. It's very simple. My prayer for you is that you would get over your intimidation of asking people if they would get into a group like that and simply read the Bible, find what we find, and pray about what we found together. Weekly, every other week, makes no difference to me. Challenge the small groups who meet today and those that will be meeting throughout the weeks. I challenge you to do that within your own group. Simple. Growth groups are simple. Small groups of people saying, let's take God's word seriously. Let's stand together, if you will.